Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome each one of you today. I hope you had a blessed week this week.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and turn to our scripture. It's on the projector up here. Make it a little easier for you to find it when I keep talking. 1 Kings, this morning's word, I would ask if you would just listen closely. It's a simple word, but it is a call. It is surely a call. It is a prophetic call to each one of you, to those here at Faith Harvest, and to many who will be listening over the internet. It is a call to men and women who are dissatisfied. We have been praying for revival in the church, but that begins in individual hearts. And some of you, you could say, I know a stirring that is taking place in my heart. I know that God is doing a work inside of me. But how many of you are not satisfied where you are? And you say, there's somewhere beyond that. There's somewhere that God has for me. There is a deeper place that He wants to take me. And as you think of that this morning, think about where you live and the comforts of your life. I know, not to make light of it, but you may not have what you need to pay this month's electric bill, but you are blessed. You are blessed. You have a home. You have a place to live. You live in a country where blessings are abundant in the natural and are available in the spiritual. And your Heavenly Father knows every need that you have.
Amen.
And even if you don't think you have the money to pay the rent or the electric bill, God will provide for you. If you're walking with Him and if you're trusting Him, there will be a way made for you. I believe that if you will seek Him with all of your heart. But this morning, I want to talk to you about you have a comfortable life and yet you're dissatisfied. You're dissatisfied because something deep inside of you cries out for something more, and it's something that the house can't satisfy. It's something that the truck or the car can't satisfy. It's something that the career can't satisfy. It's something that the personal relationships can't satisfy. It's something that the television can't satisfy. It's something that the money in the wallet can't satisfy. It's something that the reputation cannot satisfy. It's something deeper, and it's something beyond that, and it cries out in your heart to be heard. And there are those who want to go beyond what they now have, to know the abundance of God's blessing beyond the natural, beyond the things, beyond what we have that we can touch and that we can taste and that we can see, to have that which I have preached so many times over the years, other than the cross. If I've preached on anything repetitively, it has been that this walk is a supernatural walk, that this life is a supernatural life. And if it's not supernatural, it's not Christian. If it's not supernatural, if it's your own strength, it's not God. If it's something that you can do just as you could go down and join the country club, then it's not God. It has to be something that is beyond your strength, beyond your power, beyond what you had before you came to Him. It has to be something that is supplied by the Spirit of God from heaven itself, from the throne of God. It's a call to those this morning who need to see that God has something for them in the days ahead, who need to know the abundance of God's blessing beyond these things, even in the time of storm. This is a church who sees, not just that I preach it, I know because of your conversations with me. There are many of you who see what's in the Word of God and who see what is in the trends around us and say, I see a dark cloud. I see a dark cloud on the horizon, and sometimes it weighs heavy on your heart when you hear preaching on it, because you begin to see it and you begin to know that it's there. We're not giving a timetable, and so we're not saying when, but we say it's there and it's coming, and you know it deep in your heart. And so sometimes there is this disconcerting, there's this sense of the sadness and the gloom and the despair. But I'm going to take you somewhere else this morning. That in a time of judgment, and I'm not afraid to preach on judgment, but in a time of judgment, God's people run, not run away. They run with God in a way that you're going to see this morning. In a time of deluge, in a time of rain, in a time of storm, it is the church's finest hour. The church's finest hour. Multitudes who know Him in name only may fall and may compromise. But God's remnant will shine in the last days in ways that they have never shone before. We look in the Word of God and we see repeatedly throughout all of the Bible, as God deals with nations and individuals, we see times of judgment and we see times of blessing, blessings in the natural, blessings that are spiritual. But there's a truth that goes beyond these two things that I want to take you to this morning. And that is how the remnant runs with God, with God's presence and with God's power, even while judgment may be falling upon a nation or upon a land. I want to talk to you about running in the rain. Running in the rain. If you will look with me in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah is, in the Word of God, he is the consummate prophet of God, a conduit of God's Word and God's power. If you remember just a couple of things from Elijah's life as we prepare the setting for the Word of God this morning. Elijah stretched out his body on top of a little dead boy, a widow's son, and cried out to God and prayed. And God raised that little boy to life, brought him back to life. Elijah went to the house of a widow with another son. And she was running out of, she had no money and she was running out of food. She had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And Elijah told her to gather up all of her vessels in the house and to take that oil that she had and to begin to pour it. And she began to pour it, and the first vessel filled up. And she poured it again, and the second vessel filled up, and the third vessel, and the fourth vessel, until a dozen or more vessels were filled, so much so that she had to run to her neighbors and she had to borrow more vessels. And as long as she kept pouring, the oil kept coming. And as long as there was drought in the land, this woman did not run out of oil, and the needs were met for her and her son. Yes. Which is a word for you as a church. A picture for you this morning in the Word of God. That as long as the church keeps presenting empty vessels to God, He will continue to fill them. Amen. As long as you keep lifting up empty vessels to God, He will continue to fill them. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and next Sunday morning I'm going to be preaching on the true baptism in the Holy Spirit. And on Sunday night, as we have our worship service, it will be a time for you to present your empty vessel, your vessel to the Lord for fresh filling, for overflow, to yield yourself to the Lord again. Elijah was a man of just great power and miraculous moving of God, the Holy Spirit using him in the Word of God. And then we come to the passage today, and our background here is a story that you're all familiar with. This highlight of the Old Testament, this great story. It was a time in Israel, a time of great apostasy, which means it was a time of compromise and sin. It was a time when the people of God largely had fallen away from God and from His ways. It was very much like the church in America today. It was a time when there were many, many, many who had fallen away from the truth of the Word of God, yet God still had a remnant. I mentioned a few weeks ago because God told Elijah, I still have 7,000. I still have 7,000 who've not bowed their knee to Baal. But you've got to keep in mind that there were millions in the nation. But when there are millions who have compromised and turned from God, God still has a remnant. God still has a remnant, and He has a remnant in this land today who were seeking Him and who were crying out to Him. And we find that it was a time of idolatry where the people were worshiping Baal. God has had us looking here on Sunday morning and in our Thursday night study on Hosea at Baal worship and all that was happening there in the last few weeks. And Elijah has been the preacher. There have been a number of prophets of God who have been crying out, but Elijah comes to the forefront. Here's a man who has proclaimed a judgment upon the land. And it is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing that he stepped forward and by the Spirit of God, he told wicked King Ahab, he said, there will be no rain in this land except by my word. You got to understand, when a prophet says there will be no rain except by my word, it means except by God's word. But it has come through me and is so closely united with me that now it is my word. There will be no rain in the land except for by my word. And in the book of James in the New Testament, we are told that Elijah was a man just like you and I. Just like you and I. With the same weaknesses, the same desires. But he prayed. But he prayed. And for 3.5 years, no rain fell upon the land. The nation is suffering under the penalty of sin and under the repercussions of their own sinfulness and the word which has come through Elijah, the word of God. And we come to this passage this morning, 3.5 years have passed. 3.5 years have gone by and it is time for rain. And Elijah calls Israel. Many of the people came and the leaders came and the king came and the false prophets of Baal came all to the top of Mount Carmel. This would have been to one of the high places we talked about a week or two ago where the pornographic Baal worship was taking place on the top of the mountain. The places that God had instructed them to go up and tear down. So Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel, and there he meets this gathering of all the people. And you remember the story. He lets the prophets of Baal set up their altar. And he lets them cry out to their gods. And he says, the God who answers by fire, that is God. And they cut themselves and they dance and they cry out and do all of these things hour after hour after hour. And heaven is silent. Then Elijah takes the sacrifice and he places it in order on the wood, everything according to the word and the commandments of God. And then he lifts up his hands and he calls upon the Lord. Fire comes from heaven and devours the sacrifice, the wood, and all of the water that he had poured upon the whole thing. And the people are astounded and they say, God is God. You got to understand, when a wicked people see a miracle, sometimes they cry out, God is God. That doesn't mean it lasts. If their hearts have not been changed inwardly, a miracle does not necessarily change them. And we find that the apostasy has not gone away, but there is this momentary crying out, God is God. And Elijah calls upon the others and the prophets of God, and there is this huge execution, and the prophets of Baal are all put to death. The people standing wondering what on earth is next. It's been 3.5 years. And once the fire falls from heaven, and the sacrifice is consumed, a twofold thing happens. Number one, Elijah, he senses that rain is on the way. I want us to look back at the passage for a minute. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. Beloved, there was no sound to his natural ears. We learn a few moments later, there's not a cloud in the sky at this time. It's a blue sky. for miles all around. You could see forever from Mount Carmel. There's not a cloud in the sky. But Elijah says, now Ahab, you go on up to the place of the gathering here and you celebrate and you eat and drink, because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Elijah's hearing something in his spirit by faith. He is sensing something deep inside of him by faith. He senses that rain is coming. Faith tells him that rain is coming. There are no natural indicators that rain is coming. Can I just tell you, I am throwing little things in for you this morning. When it is a time of victory, would you say that calling down fire from heaven was quite a victory? When it's a time of victory in your life, that does not mean that you stop praying. That doesn't mean, oh, now I can rest because God has done a great and mighty thing. I can take a vacation. When it is a time of victory, it is a time to go up higher. It is a time to go up higher because a twofold thing happens here. Number one, Elijah senses the rain. And secondly, he begins to pray. He begins to pray. We'll come back to that in just a moment. You remember Daniel. In the book of Daniel, he grew up, was raised in Babylon. Daniel was part of the exile. The people had been carried off because of a judgment of God. They were carried off into Babylonian captivity. God had said 70 years before that they would be carried away into captivity, but it would be for 70 years. Daniel is studying the Word of God. And he sees the prophecy of God. And he looks at the calendar. And he says, 70 years are full. It's time for God to take us home. He did not go and pack his bags. He did not go and make preparations. He did not announce it to the captives in the Israelite captives in Babylon. No. You would think that if God said it was going to be done in 70 years, that now was the time and it would be done no matter what man says. But for some reason beyond our comprehension, God partners with His people in the earth. And the Bible says He does nothing without revealing it first to His prophets. And He sets them to praying. And Daniel fasted and prayed that God's hand would move and that Israel would be returned from the captivity. Elijah senses rain. He says, he speaks it. He speaks it by faith to the enemy. And he says, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. You're going to see the power of God again. And he sends Ahab to celebrate. But he himself goes to pray. I want to ask you something this morning. What are you hearing? What are you hearing? Some of you are sitting there and I don't hear anything. What are you hearing in the Spirit? What is God stirring in your heart? See, I know what happens. I know some of it. Some of it, you sit here in praise and worship. You just really sense the presence of God. And then in the preaching of the Word, you're like, oh, it is so clear, God. Thank you for speaking to us. And then Monday morning comes, and it's like the fog on a Georgia morning that was here one moment, and then the next, it just dissipates. And what you felt and what you heard by faith on Sunday morning is suddenly lost in all of the comforts and all of the work and all of the goals and all of the things that your mind tells you to do all week long. And it's like the fog that just disappears until the next Sunday morning. But some of you are hearing something. You're hearing something. Do you hear the sound of an abundance of rain? Do you hear the sound of revival stirring in your own heart? Do you hear the sound of things coming that are both unpleasant and filled with power for the church? Do you hear the sound of something that is yet to be seen? You look at the sky and you can't see it. You look at the news and you can't see it. But deep inside, there's something that God has put inside of you. And sometimes it may be just something for your own life. I'm talking about this big picture. But it may be that in your own life, there's something that you have sensed from God that's, I hear something for my life. I hear something that I can't quite write it down. I can't quite put my hands upon it. I can't touch it and I can't feel it, but I know it's there. I've been sensing it for some time. I am sensing an abundance of rain. And I tell you this morning, I am sensing an abundance of rain. It's what they call today. Actually, it's an old saying. It goes back to Shakespeare, but you've heard the words sea change, S-E-A. A sea change. You hear people say that on programs sometimes. There's a sea change. The sea can change dramatically in just a few seconds' time. Just incredible change. The light, the waves, the storm coming, whatever. And all of a sudden there's this huge change and everything's different than it was just a moment before. Beloved, can you hear it? There is a sea change coming. There is a sea change coming. There is a sea change coming in our culture. There is a sea change coming to our society. There is a sea change coming to our world. But at the same time, do you hear the sound of a sea change coming for your own life, your own heart, your own future with God, what He has ordained for you? Here we see two things. This change comes to the world, regardless of whether it is a blessing or a judgment. What do I mean by that? God says that He causes His rain to fall on the good and the evil. How many of you know that blessings can be a judgment and a blessing? We find it all the way through the book of Judges. The very blessings of God can turn people's hearts that already are worship, that have idolatry within them. Those very blessings can become the very judgment of God upon them, or they can be the rain of God's provision upon His people. But the real change, the rain of God, comes on God's man or God's woman by faith and prayer. You're going to see this in a moment. Some of you are saying, what does this have to do with this passage of Scripture? Elijah tells this wicked king, the rain's coming. The rain's coming that I said wouldn't come except by my word. Elijah, this little wild man dressed in camel's hair suit, tells this king in all of his splendor, I said it wouldn't rain. 3.5 years have come and gone. And now it's going to rain. And you think it's going to be a blessing for you because the land is suffering. So you go on up, Ahab. You go on up and you celebrate because God's going to open the heavens. And it's going to be a blessing. And Ahab will not understand because Ahab is one of the most wicked kings that ever lived in Israel. God gives him opportunity after opportunity. He, after this very time right here, He gives him 2 victories in battle. And yet at the same time, Ahab is so wicked that he ends up under God's final condemnation and judgment. And the blessing that's about to come upon Ahab, the very blessing of rain, is but a sign that Ahab is under judgment. That Ahab is under judgment. You go ahead and celebrate, Ahab, but this is actually the beginning of the end for you. Now let's look at verses 42 and 43 again. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. Elijah goes up to pray. Ahab goes up to celebrate. You go ahead and celebrate, Ahab, but I'm going up to pray. So Elijah does what the man of God does, he goes up higher. He goes up higher. As I said a moment ago, a victory is no time to rest. And I want you to see the posture of Elijah. I thought that I would probably say this at the end this morning, but I want to say to some of you this morning, I don't know your own personal walk, some of you, with God, but I want to talk to you just for a moment. I want to show you something, talk to you about posture. Now, you can pray to God in any posture you want to. You can hang upside down on a gymnasium bar and pray to God. You know, you can lay in your bed and pray to God. David did that. You can walk and pray to God. I do that. But I'm going to tell you something about posture. And I mean the outward posture, but even more than that, the posture of the heart. Think about your posture day after day after day after day. The average person starts the day lying down, begins the day standing up, goes throughout the day standing or sitting, comes home, stands or sits, eventually lays down. Think for a moment if that's your life. Lying, standing, sitting, lying, standing, sitting. And I would tell you this morning that if there is no place in your life, men especially, but I shouldn't say that because women battle the same pride issues as men. If there's no place in your life for face down, if there's no place in your life to humble yourself before God Almighty, if everything you do is lie, stand, sit, lie, stand, sit, day after day after day after day, and there is no time and no place in your life for face down, humbling yourself before God out of love and out of surrender, you're no different than Ahab. Go on up. Go on up to your high place and eat and drink. Elijah says, I'm going to my high place. And he bows down and he puts his head between his knees. It is an Old Testament symbolic picture of how women gave birth. It is called travail. He was agonizing in prayer. The man who had already declared, it's not going to rain until I say so. 3.5 years have gone by, so you would think it's going to happen. But now it's not going to happen until he travails in prayer. And you wonder sometimes why nothing changes. And you wonder sometimes why all of your resources and all of the comforts and everything you've clamored for and everything that you've gathered do not position you where you think that you ought to be. Both in God and in life in general. Here is a man of God who knows where to go when God is silent, or when he seems silent, or when he seems delayed. You know, sometimes God seems delayed. Amen? And some people withdraw from others. It's not a good thing. Some people during these times when God seems distant, some people withdraw from others. That's not good, and yet some not only withdraw from others, but they withdraw from God. Is that you? When things aren't going right, some people only cry out to God when things are not going right. Other people only cry out, some only cry out to God when things aren't going right. Other people wait until things aren't going right, and then they shut God out. And they just withdraw into their own world. You may temporarily... I'm not saying it's the best course, but you may temporarily withdraw from others. But while you're waiting, you'd better not withdraw from God. Now, a time was coming for Elijah. Most of you know the story, a time of great depression, a time of exhaustion, a time of running. And he ran from others, but he was still able to hear from God. He ran to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and God spoke to him there. But here in this passage of Scripture, he goes up and he prays. He has believed something. Now listen closely. He has believed something and now there is no evidence. He has believed in something and even spoken accordingly by faith. But he looks at the sky. He senses it in his spirit. But there is no evidence that it's going to happen. This is where so many Christians get stuck. He prays. He sends his servant to stand watch, to look towards the ocean. No evidence. No clouds. Elijah bows down again and he prays. He prays fervently. Look at verse 44, the first half. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." The servant comes back and says, "There's a little cloud coming up out of the sea." Have you ever been in a place where you need an answer from God? Elijah prays, the Bible says, seven times. Now, I believe it was literally seven times because that's what the Word says. But Jesus also said, when they said, "How many times must I forgive my brother?" Seven times? He said, no, 70 times seven. What did he mean by that? He meant limitless. Limitless. Seven is the number of fullness. In other words, until I come back. Or until there is a restoration, until there's a work done in the other person, until there's a work done in you, whatever it may be, but you don't stop. Elijah goes up and he prays seven times, and for us, that's a picture that you pray, and you pray fervently until the thing is done. Until the thing is done. He goes up and prays, and there's a little cloud, small as a hand, but that is enough to be a sign for Elijah. That is all Elijah needs. That is enough to be a sign that God is answering his prayer. And now with that, Elijah runs. Elijah runs. In 44b, the last half of 44, so he said to Gehazi, his servant, he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Prepare your chariot and go down to Jezreel, to your palace, before the rain stops you because it's about to come. Look at 45 and 46. Now, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, beloved, there was a little cloud on the horizon. That little cloud on the horizon called for preparation. How many of you can sense a cloud on the horizon? A cloud on the horizon calls for preparation. Calls for preparation, and there are two kinds of rain, and there are two kinds of preparation. We find it pictured for us here in this story. There are two kinds of rain. For Ahab, there was a black storm cloud coming. A hard rain. The wind was howling. Leaves were blowing everywhere. It was a storm that was coming. He gets in his chariot and he makes haste because you don't want to be on rough dirt areas when the floods come, do you? And your chariot wheels begin bogging down in the mud and it's difficult to travel. He gets in his chariot and he makes haste back towards Jezreel because there's a dark cloud. There's a dark cloud. You've heard me quote this many times before. Not that he was a prophet of God, the secular singer. Bob Dylan wrote the song, "A hard rain's gonna fall." And beloved, I'm asking you this morning, do you sense the hard rain that's going to fall? Do you see the black cloud on the horizon? There are two kinds of rain. There is the black cloud on the horizon that brings the pummeling rain for which the man in the chariot flees. And then there is the rain of blessing for the remnant, for the people of God, that comes at the same time. And the people of God run not in terror and not to flee, but they run to outrun those who are fleeing the dark clouds. Oh, you'll see it. There are two kinds of preparation. One man prepares his horse and his chariot. That's Ahab. The other prepares himself through prayer, seeking God. One man prepares his chariot and begins to ride. The other man has prepared himself and he begins to run. One man depends upon earthly resources. Oh, if there's anything that's hard for Western, for American Christians, it is to get this. The natural man depends upon natural resources. But the man of God can strip down and gird up his loins and run in the storm with nothing but the power of God. What an incredible scene. I want you to picture it for a moment. Ahab is just, he is tearing along the roads in his chariot, and the black clouds are behind him, and the wind is howling, and the rain begins to pound upon him, and he's saying, faster, 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 I've got to get back to Jezreel. And he's just intent upon his journey, and he's making his way along, and all of a sudden, he begins to sense something. And he looks over beside him. Beloved, I don't know if you know this story. This is a miracle. This is like Samson. Samson wasn't big and muscular. He was anointed by God with power. And Elijah was known for being here and then suddenly being there. And then they would go to arrest him and he would suddenly be gone and he'd be on the other side of the nation. Ahab is tearing along the roads in his chariot. It's really funny. He is just barreling along the roads and he looks over beside him. And there's a man running. There's Elijah. Elijah's looking at him as he runs. And he says, "Told you so." And all of a sudden, Elijah kicks into high gear and just takes off and leaves horse and chariot behind. A while later, Ahab arrives at the gates of the city of Jezreel. And there's Elijah standing there snacking, saying, "What took you so long? You've heard that one man's trash is another man's treasure. I want to tell you this morning that one man's judgment is another man's reign of blessing." Jezreel was famous for its chariots in ancient times. It excelled in warfare because of its vast fleet of iron vehicles made for swift movement in battle. Chariots, here in this passage of Scripture, represent the strength of man. The strength of man. The ability to accomplish something through the powerful use of earthly resources. We're not going to turn there, but Psalm 20 verse 7 says, "Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Amen. This is a word for you. It's a word for this church. Because the church is filled with those who depend upon earthly resources to attempt to do the work of God. I can tell you this morning that I have faced that temptation so many times. I know that I've had congregation members that are, "Why doesn't Pastor Mark do this? Why don't we've got to get into a regular building. Why don't we have more programs? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? We could have a concert. We could have a concert. Get one of those bands to come in. We could raise enough money to do this next thing, to fund this mission trip." Beloved, you can depend upon chariots and you can depend upon horses, or you can be the supernatural church of Jesus Christ in the last days and you can run in the rain like Elijah. Amen. You don't need that which does not come from God. Amen. You need what is provided by the resources of heaven and by the hand of Almighty God. You need His power and you need His presence. You need revival in your heart. You need to be men and women of God who fall on your faces and don't depend upon what you can do with your own hands, but what God can do in and through you. Today we are saturated with the chariot lifestyle. Comfort and ease, where all of our needs are provided. And if they're not, we put it on a credit card. Pay the price later. If we want something, we get it. We have access to almost endless resources. We think we can stay ahead of the rain. We think we can stay ahead of the rain and stay comfortable. But listen closely to this, beloved. If we stay ahead of the rain by natural resources, by chariots, then we will miss the joy of running in the rain, running the race, and getting to the finish line through the power of God. In spite of what I just said, the resources that are there. The believer many times, many of you, finds himself or herself without the resources to do certain things. You need resources for your family. You need resources for your ministry. You feel that God has called you, and yet the resources aren't there for you to walk in what God has called you to do. You're tempted to doubt and to look around you, and you look around and you say, well, the resources are out there and other people are using them, and they're using them with great results. But Elijah knew, he knew better than to look to the world's resources. I can tell you this morning from personal experience, if Elijah had gotten in another chariot, this is the way God is, and it's not fun sometimes until the Christian learns this. If you, with God's hand already upon you, you try to do it in the same kind of chariot that Ahab has, you will end up bogged down in the mud and it'll be a mess. And you won't beat Ahab anywhere. The world will always beat you. Listen to me. If you're a man of God, if you're a woman of God, the world will always be a step ahead of you if you're depending on the same resources they're depending on. If you're trying to use the same means that they're using, they will always be ahead of you. But when we trust entirely in our God, we can outrun chariots.
Amen.
1 Peter 1:13 says, gird up the loins of your mind. It says in the scripture that we read that Elijah girded up his loins. That means because they wore like a skirt back then, and they would pull it up if they had to work. And they would tie it around their waist so there was nothing hindering them when they ran. We have to do our part that there's nothing hindering us from the race.
Yes.
And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get things out of the way that are going to hinder you from going after what God has for you. And then you must pursue it with all of your heart. Others may seem to pass you by. Others may seem to pass you by. Every believer has a calling. Every believer has a race to run. You may see others zooming past you with everything that they need. And it may seem like all you see of your own life is lack and need. But God is saying, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ and keep your head face down. My way for you, listen to this from the Lord. My way for you is not like somebody else's. Stop looking at others. My way for you is not like somebody else's. And people won't always understand the way that I have charted for you. And others may trust in chariots, but you trust in the name of the Lord your God. Beloved, this morning, you don't need the world's resources to follow the Lord. You don't need the speed of a chariot, and you don't need their horses. God says, all you need is me. Before we close, let me just take you to one other place. We're not going to turn there, but this seeing with the Spirit is so important. Do you remember in the New Testament, Jesus was out with the disciples walking and was talking about the harvest? Jesus was talking about a spiritual harvest. But he looked out at the fields. Now, being from the south, I can tell you with assurance, not because I'm from the south, but because I have researched it, that these were cotton fields, yes, in Israel. And he said, you look at that field and you say, 4 more months till the harvest. I say, look at the same field and it's already white for the harvest. The disciples are standing there. There's nothing on those plants. Jesus said, you say there's 4 more months to the harvest. I'm telling you it's already ready. Look. See with spiritual eyes. The Lord is saying to you, look with spiritual eyes. Natural man will say, look and wait. Wait until the harvest. Wait until the natural resources are there. Wait until everything is in place. Wait until you've got the right job. Wait until you've got the right bank account. Wait until you've got the right insurance. Wait until you've got all of these things. God says, no, you look at that field. It's waiting on you. right now. Right now. All around you. But you have to stop looking at natural resources. Listen to the God who speaks. Are you waiting on something, beloved, that's not yet here? Lift up your eyes and look. God's resources are already there. The fields are already white. The harvest has already come. You can run. The rain is coming, and for some, the rain will be a judgment. Like Ahab, they won't even know it. They'll think, oh good, the drought's over. I can't say how that will come in the natural. I can only surmise. But I can tell you that the world won't recognize it as a judgment. Not at first. And most of the church world won't recognize it as a judgment. Not at first. But the remnant will say, I don't have what anybody else has. But I will gird up my loins and I'm going to run with joy the race that's set before me, even in the midst of this rain. Let's stand.